By the grace of our Heavenly Father, we've been spared another opportunity to come and meet on this occasion to worship, to extol, to honor, to magnify the name of Jehovah. This morning, for just a few minutes, I want to talk to you about the living and true God as the Apostle Paul speaks of him in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 9. The inspired apostle said, "For they themselves show of us what manner of entering in we had unto you, and how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God." That's the only God, friends, there is. There are false gods, pseudo gods, pagan gods, but they're not realities. Several words to which I want to call your attention. When we're talking about God, one of them is deism. Deism is the belief that God created the universe and withdrew himself from it. That he never revealed his nature, his will unto mankind. That he's the creator, but he's not the keeper. Then you have the word atheism, to which all of us are familiar. It means belief in no God. You also have the word polytheism, a belief in many gods. Then you have the word tritheism, and that's a belief in three gods. Also in the Bible, you have the word, or not in the Bible, but this in the world, you have this idea of agnosticism, which is a theory or a philosophy that we just don't know. Gnostic is phenosis, which means knowledge, no knowledge. We just don't know for sure. There might be and there might not be. Then you have the word, brethren, monotheism. And that's what we believe. A belief in one God. Mono meaning one. Theism has to do with belief in God. And so we're monotheist. Now the scriptures teach plainly that there is one God. In Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verse 4, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one God." And then you have this statement in Isaiah chapter 44 and verse 6. "Thus saith the Lord, the King of Israel, and his Redeemer, the Lord of hosts." Now notice this. "I am the first and I am the last. And beside me there is no other." In James 2 and verse 19, "He that believeth that there is one God doest well. For the devils believe and tremble." I like to illustrate this with a triangle. The word God, we might say, is the family name. The word means deity. There is God the Father, there is God the Son, and there is God the Holy Spirit. All of them are referred to or described in the scriptures as God. There's God the Father, 1 Corinthians 8 and verse 6. There is God the Son, John 1 and verse 1. "In the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God." Now the Jehovah Witnesses, as they In their New World Translation, they say a God in the lowercase. They make Jesus an inferior God. But in your Bible, Jesus is God with a capital G. And in Acts chapter 5 and verse 3 and 4, Peter said to Ananias, "I have not lied unto men, but unto God." He said, "You've lied unto the Holy Spirit," in other words. And so he's God. God is one. Somebody says, how can that be? They're one in purpose, one in plan. I like to compare it to husband and wife being one flesh. Ephesians 5 and verse 31. Husband and wife aren't one person, but they're one flesh. And then in John 17, verse 22. Now, open your Bible, if you would, please. And I want to show you something that is devastating to this so-called Jesus-only theory. And we have several who believe that. The Pentecostals in particular. I've dealt with the Jesus-only people through the years. That there's only one person in the Godhead. But here in the 17th chapter of John, in verse 22, Jesus in the prayer to his Father, and the glory which thou gavest me, I have given them, that they may be what? One, O-N-E, one big person. No, he says, even as we are one. Now, believers are one, even, Jesus said, as we are one. Now, we can understand how believers can be one. We can understand, brethren, how the Father and the Son can be one. They're to be unified. They're to agree. And then in 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 8, Paul said that he and Apollos were one. One person? No. But one in their mission. One in design. In the federal government, United States Senate, there are 100 senators, two from each state, one Senate, but 100 senators. In the House of Congress, there are 435, but one House of Congress, House of Representatives, I should say. And in the Supreme Court, there are 9 justices when every chair is filled. 9 justices, but one Supreme Court. Now, brethren, if we can have one Senate and 100 senators, and one House of Representatives and 435 representatives, and we can have one Supreme Court, but yet 9 separate individuals, I think we can understand how we can have 3 in the Godhead and yet be one. It's one Godhead, one Godhood. And I read in the Catholic books, especially, they talk about this as a great mystery. We just really can't understand it. Well, I don't understand everything there is about God, but there's one thing I can understand. I can understand that there are 3 separate distinct entities or personalities who make up this one Godhood or this one God. Now, when we come to the Old Testament, it pictures God as plural and yet one. You have the word Elohim in the Genesis and all through the Old Testament. In fact, you have it hundreds and hundreds of times, this word Elohim. And Elohim is translated in the Bible God. Now, this word's used for pagan gods as well, but it's also used for Jehovah, and this is an official title of God. This shows his official position. So God, plural, created the heavens and the earth. Now, here's an interesting thing. As I read in a book the other day, and I trust this man knows what he's talking about, because I don't know Hebrew. But he was saying that there's a difference in Hebrew and English as far as the plural. He says in English, plural means 2 or more. Singular is 1. In English, 2 or more, but not in Hebrew. In Hebrew, it's 3 or more. He says in Hebrew, they have the word dual, which means 2 or more. In English, we just have plural and singular. But in Hebrew, singular is 1, dual is 2 or more, and plural is 3 or more, and Elohim is plural, which means 3 or more. And I think that's an interesting observation. Then you have the word
Jehovah. And this is the personal name of God. And this is found hundreds and hundreds of times in the Old Testament. We don't know how exactly, for sure, how this is spelled or how it's pronounced. Now in your English versions, in your American Standard and others, they have translated it like this, Jehovah. J-E-H-O-V-A-H. But interesting, ladies and gentlemen, in the Hebrew you don't have vowels like E, O, and A. All right. And what you have then in the Hebrew is J-H-V-H. Well, you put that here, J-H-V-H. And David, do you want to tell me how to pronounce it? How do you pronounce it, Bruce? J-H-V-H. You see, you have to add the vowels. And how do you know what vowels to add by the way it was pronounced? But the Jew wouldn't pronounce it. The reason he wouldn't pronounce it, because it was such a sacred name to him that it wasn't pronounced, so it lost its pronunciation. When the Jew came in translating the Old Testament, when they came to the word Jehovah, they washed their bodies. Now you think how many times they had to wash. They washed their bodies and washed their pen. So they wouldn't define it. They wouldn't pronounce it. So what did they do? In the place of Jehovah, and we say sometimes Yahweh, in the place of that, they wrote the word God. Or they wrote the word Lord. Now in your King James Version, you don't have Jehovah in the Old Testament, you have the word Lord in caps. Whenever you find the word Lord in caps, that means Jehovah. And that's why that's there, that word. But here is Jehovah. Now, who's Jehovah? Well, Jesus is Jehovah. The Father is Jehovah. The Holy Spirit's Jehovah. We have this idea in our minds that Jehovah is just the Father, not so. Jesus is also Jehovah in the Bible, which we will show momentarily. In Isaiah chapter 9 and verse 6, and then we'll go to Isaiah chapter 40. But in Isaiah chapter 9 and verse 6, for unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor. Now notice this, the Mighty God. Now I'm talking here, as I said a while ago, the usage of God in the Old Testament, as God's depicted in the Old Testament, that's where we still are, by the way. Here, a prophecy of Jesus refers to him as the Mighty God. But it also says the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Now, is Jesus Father? And the Jesus only folks read this and they say, well, this has to do with the Heavenly Father, the one person, because there's only one Father. And it says Jesus is that. And so when he was on earth, he was the Father on earth, you see, still one person. But the word Father is a word which means protector or sustainer. We speak of George Washington as being the father of this country. And in the Old Testament, Joseph is a father to Pharaoh in Genesis 45, verse 8. He was a protector. Eliakim is the father to the house of Judah in Isaiah 22, verse 21. So the word father doesn't mean the one who is before somebody else, necessarily, you see. Or, in this case, the word Father applies to Jesus Christ and not to his, as he called him in the New Testament, my Father in heaven. Now I want you to look, brethren, to the 40th chapter of Isaiah. And here's a prophecy that John the Baptist was to come and to prepare the way for Jesus the Christ. the forerunner of Christ, the voice of him, here's John the Baptist, that crieth in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord. And here's your caps, prepare you the way of Jehovah. In other words, here's a clear, plain passage that teaches that Jesus is Jehovah. Prepare you the way of Jehovah. Make straight in the desert a highway for whom? For our God. So we have here in the Old Testament Elohim plural. In Genesis 1, 26, 27, let us make man in our, O-U-R. To whom were they speaking? Huh? Let us make man in our image. Jesus, the mighty God. Jesus, the everlasting Father. Jesus, Jehovah. And in Isaiah chapter 61 and verse 1, the Spirit of the Lord, our Spirit, that's one, Spirit of the Lord God, God, Lord God's two, is upon me, that's three. Now, admittedly, the Trinity isn't plainly or clearly taught in the Old Testament, but indeed, it's implied, and we also see that there's more than just one involved. But let's come now to the New Testament. Let's do a little addition. Turn in your Bible to Ephesians chapter 4. The trouble with a lot of folks today, they can't do simple arithmetic. In Ephesians 4, verses 4 through 6, there is one Spirit. There is one Lord. There is one God and Father, who's above us all and is all through us all. Now, we all, when we went to school, learned that 1 + 1 + 1 = 3. Now, I saw this interesting thing several years ago in a Catholic book, and I think it was a high school book. But they said it depends. Now, certainly there's one Spirit, one Lord, and one God. But they said, now talk about the mystery of this thing. It says it's dependent on whether you added or whether you multiplied. Well, 1 × 1 × 1, that'd be 1, wouldn't it? But then you got 1 + 1 + 1, there's 3. I believe I'm going to add. Now, they can multiply if they want to, but I'm going to add, friends. And here's these three distinct, separate personalities. Now, notice in Matthew chapter 3. In Matthew chapter 3, along there by verses 16 and 17, at the baptism of Jesus, the heavens were opened, and there came the Spirit descending upon him in the form of a dove. And there was a voice. Now here you have Jesus standing in the water. You have the Spirit descending like a dove. And you have this voice coming from heaven. Now, who was that voice? I remember G.K. Wada several years ago. G.K. was, as I've stated before, was a very unique person. And he debated Bond back there in 1951 on this particular issue. And Wallace, he said, now boys, he said, now here came a voice from heaven. He says, was Jesus a ventriloquist? Huh? Now he had a way of forcing the point and driving it home. Was Jesus a ventriloquist? Where did this voice come from? It came from the Father. There you have three. There's Jesus in the water. There's the Spirit descending. And here's the voice that came from heaven. Another passage or two in Matthew 28, verse 19, in the Great Commission. See, Jesus said, go teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father. In the name of the Father. And they say the name is not Father, and the name is not Son, and the name is not Holy Spirit. They say these are titles. That's not a name. Father's not a name. Father's a title. But they don't take into consideration what Webster Dictionary says. Webster Dictionary teaches that a title is a name. It is. He says, you baptize them in the name of the Father. Well, what's the name of the Father? They say, Jesus Christ. What's the name of the Son? Jesus Christ. What's the name of the Holy Spirit? Jesus Christ. But you remember what I read a while ago in Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6? That his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor. Why don't they baptize you? You see, this goes back to saying something over the person's head at baptism. And unless you say over the person's head in baptism, I baptize you in the name of the Lord Jesus, that it's invalid. But he said, Isaiah said in Isaiah 9, 6, his name shall be Wonderful. So why don't they say over the head of the person, I baptize you in the name of Wonderful? Let me tell you, brethren, Jesus never taught us to say anything when we baptize a person. Now that may seem strange to some of us, but that's so. I can take a person down in this baptistry and never say a word. As long as he knows what he's doing and I'm baptizing for the purpose that God assigns in the Bible, and that is valid baptism. What if I couldn't speak? Would you have to have somebody stand out here and say it? No. He never said say this. He said do this. In Acts chapter 2 and verse 38, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. What are you going to do? Baptize them in the name of Jesus Christ. But he said also, you repent in the name of Jesus Christ. Are you to say over the person's head when he repents, as you do it in the name of Jesus Christ? Why, not at all. There's nothing to be said. Nothing at all. We've said it through the years that we've got to the place where we think it has to be said. I challenge anybody to find in the Bible where anything has to be said over the person's head when he's baptized. His salvation would be contingent on me saying something. What am I to say? Precisely what words am I to say? There's no formula in the Bible. Granted, I say I baptize you in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit for the remission of sins, but that's my choice. That's a matter of custom. There's nothing in the Bible that demands or obligates a person who's doing the baptizing to say a formula or words over the head of the individual. It's what he's to do from the heart that counts. That really matters. And so Matthew 28, verse 19, go baptize them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. Now, I get three out of that. Father's one, Son's two, Holy Ghost three. There's your Trinity, brethren. Now in 1 John 5 and verse 7, that passage isn't in all other translations. It's in the King James translation. But in the King James translation, it says there are three, and that's what Trinity means, three. There are three that bear record in heaven. And that teaches the truth, whether that was in the original manuscript or not. Now, in John 14 and verse 16, Jesus said, I want you to analyze the text. Jesus said in John 14, verse 16, he says, that's one, pray unto the Father, that's two, that he will send you another comforter, that's three. I pray the Father that he'll send you another comforter. Now, in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 18 and 20, and there are others I could give, but these are sufficient. In Ephesians 5, 18 and 19, be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit, that's one. Speak of yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, and singing with melody your heart unto the Lord, that's two. And verse 20, giving thanks unto God and the Father, that's three in my book. That's how many are found in the Bible. Several years ago, I had a discussion with a man down in southern Ohio. His name was Roosevelt York. He was a Jesus-only preacher. And he was arguing this, that God is one. God is one. And I remember, among other things, introducing 2 John verse 9. And here's a passage, friends, that doesn't teach per se the Trinity, but I'll tell you what it does teach. It teaches that there's more than one person in the Godhead, and it takes care of their doctrine. 2 John verse 9. He that goeth onward, he that transgresseth, abideth not in the doctrine of Christ, hath not the Father. He that abideth in the doctrine of Christ, he hath both the Father and the Son. Both. Now, how many is both? I said, Mr. York, how many both? He wouldn't answer. Both. And remind me of a story my grandpa told me years ago about the old boy who'd been out all night possum hunting. And he came by his neighbor's house just after daylight the next morning, and he was out in the wood yard cutting wood. And he looked over at him and he said, John, he said, you tell me how many possums I've got in this sack and I'll give you both of them. Old John hollered back and he said, two. He said, how in the world did you guess it? And I said, if it'd been Roosevelt, I said, he'd been out in the wood yard. I said, he wouldn't have said two. He'd said one. And I said, he wouldn't have gotten the possum. Now, you just think about that, friends. There's just passage after passage in the Bible that teaches that there's more than one in the Godhead. Let me just share this with you. Time's getting by here rapidly. Jesus said on one occasion, he said, the Father is greater than I. That's John 14, verse 28. Now pray tell me how in the world somebody can be greater than himself. If he's the only one in the Godhead, how can he be greater than himself? Then there was something that Jesus didn't know. In Mark 13, verse 32, he said, of that day and hour knoweth no man, nor the Son, nor the angels, but the Father only. Now I know what I know, and if I don't know it, then I won't tell you, friends. Somebody else that's well than warning doesn't know it. How could Jesus know something that the Father doesn't know? Or rather, how could the Father know something that Jesus doesn't know if he's the only person in the Godhead? In John chapter 17, in his prayer to the Father, I asked the question, was he praying to himself? They may be one even as we, W-E, we are one. Make any sense? And then Hebrews 10 and verse 12, when Jesus ascended back to the Father, he sat down on at the right hand of God. Did he sit down at his own right hand? Now, here's one preacher. He said, here's the way he did that. Now, he's in a discussion. He said he sat down just like this, and he put his hand under him and sat down. Now, that's nonsense, friends. Nonsense. And it is a very popular doctrine. It's here in Dayton. They've got their programs on radio, on big powerful stations. Jesus only. And it didn't originate with these fellows that are preaching today. It goes, here's the Unitarian movement. Jesus or God only, nobody else. It goes back to the old Arian controversy. And I want to tell you, there is an offshoot of this as far as the doctrine itself is concerned and what some of these brethren among us are saying, that when Jesus came to earth, he stripped himself of his divinity. If that's the case, then if they're going to leave the Holy Spirit as God, you'd have two, because Jesus wouldn't be God. You can't be God and deny your essence. You can't be God and eliminate your attributes. And that's what's being taught. It's a heretical thing. And I'm glad to see some inklings that they're changing their position and altering it and apologizing for what they said, a few of them. They need to. Jesus said, When he was on the cross, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Forsake himself? No, ladies and gentlemen, there is one God, but three distinct, separate personalities who comprise this Godhead. And as I said a while ago, I don't know all about Godhead, God, divinity, deity, beyond my comprehension. Someday we'll know more. But one thing that is clearly and explicitly taught in the Bible is that there are three separate, distinct personalities in the Godhead. And Jesus came to this earth and took on the form of a man, God in the flesh. Emmanuel, God with us, God manifested in the flesh in 1 Timothy 3:16. And he lived among us. And he said, you've seen me, you've seen the Father. Representatively, not actually. Because no man can see God and live. No man has seen the face of God. No man with the naked eye has seen Jehovah. But we saw Jesus, those who were here when he tabernacled in the flesh. And so representatively, you see God. As you see my nature and my traits and my attributes, you see God. That's the way God was demonstrated, revealed, when Jesus was here on earth. God coming down among sinful men. And that's why we have our salvation and our redemption. It's always interesting to notice, brethren, in the Bible, that it always talks about God the Father sending Jesus the Son, not reversed. Not reversed. Jesus never sends the Father. The Father always sends Jesus. And in 1 Corinthians 11 and verse 3, the order of government is the Father and the Son, not the Son and the Father. And when Jesus delivers the kingdom back up, he will deliver it up unto the Father and will be in subjection unto him. That's the order of government, the arrangement in heaven as the Bible teaches. If you're in the audience today and you're not a Christian, as we sing this song of invitation, we want you to come and obey the gospel of the Lord God. Jesus said, he that believeth and is baptized, as we say, here is Jehovah, neighbor, the creator of the universe, from his own lips, saying, believe and be baptized and I'll save you. And men repudiated. They rejected and they embraced and accept the wisdom of men and the traditions of men in its place. Let's hear what God says to us as to what we must do to be saved and what he tells us to do in order to live the Christian life and go to heaven in the after a while. And if you're subject to the invitation, why not this morning come and let wrongs right and leave this meeting house redeemed with the blood of Christ? Why not today while we stand and while we sing?